Well, good morning. We are finishing up our series, Let's Get Real. And really what the series has been all about, it was authored by Dave Plemons. I got to give him credit. I didn't do it. I've just done a couple of the sermons. He's done a really good job with it. But really what this series is all about is taking an introspective look at how we personally are with evangelism and seeking out opportunities to improve, right? And so over the last 3 weeks, we've talked about various things. In the first week, we discussed living a life that testifies to Jesus, just based on the way that we live, right? And then we talked about in week two, the importance of supporting such a life with verbal expressions of our belief, because it's not just enough for us to live a life that testifies to Jesus or resembles the life that Jesus would want us to live. But we have to be ready to take those opportunities to share Christ whenever it is that those opportunities present themselves. Last week, we talked about where we receive kind of the empowerment, right? To have the boldness to evangelize, because really it does require some boldness in order to take a step out of our comfort zone and have some tough discussions that maybe we're not necessarily always comfortable having. This week we discuss our motivation and what it takes to really pull the trigger on evangelism, right? Now, we could start off where we left off, well, not really where we left off, but where we looked last week, and that's what I'm going to do. We're going to look at Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 18 through 19. This is a verse that David shared with us last week, and it says, "If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you do give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand." Now that sounds scary. I don't know if the rest of you get just a little fearful when you hear those words, if maybe you just clench a little tighter, you know what I mean? Like, okay, God means business, right? But it's a little threatening, if we're being honest. I mean, it's not necessarily a comfortable thing to hear, but it goes on in verse 19 and says, "But if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity." See, either way, he's dying. Either way, he's dying for his iniquity. The sin is his. The punishment is his. God makes that clear. "But you will have delivered your soul." And really what this verse, I think, is all about is God making sure that we can approach him with a clear conscience. That we can approach the death of a loved one and say, you know what? I did what I could. I tried to share the love of Jesus. I tried to testify to Jesus with my life. I tried to have conversations with this person about who Jesus was and why they needed to submit their life to Jesus, and I did that, right? But it also, I think, shows that God certainly is not above coercion, right? Not above coercion. I mean, see Jonah, right? We've talked about Jonah a little bit Wednesday nights and even had a sermon series recently about Jonah. There's a little coercion there. Jonah's doesn't want to go where God tells him to go. And so, you know, a fish gets involved and that's probably pretty gross. And he's kind of coerced to do God's bidding. And we can look all throughout scripture. I mean, see Moses, right? Like coercion, Abraham, coercion, right? Like we can just keep listening to examples and talking about how God is kind of like, yeah, this is what I want you to do. And people are like, I don't know. And God's like, yeah, you're going to do it, right? In a very loving and sometimes just like a, hey, you're definitely going to do this type of way. Okay, don't break my iPad. And while it shows us that God isn't necessarily above coercion, okay, it doesn't actually speak to God's motivation. Okay, that's not God's motivation. God's motivation isn't to force us into having these conversations. God, his motivation, I would argue, is love. God's motivation is love. And I would argue that his motivation should certainly be our motivation. God's motivation for evangelism begins and ends, I would say, with his love for people. And when we understand that and we hear that, then we can read verses John 3, 16 and 17 in a new light. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And a lot of us like to stop there, but 17 really packs a punch, right? It's like the uppercut with the overhand right. One of them's good, but both of them's going to knock your opponent out. You know what I'm saying? 17, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world." That's not the purpose. He's not here to condemn the world. "But in order that the world might be saved through him." Love. Right? He didn't come to tell the world that they're bad and they do bad things and they're bad people. He came to tell the world, you do some bad things, but look at the gift I have for you, right? That's why Jesus came into the world, because of the love of God. So while God isn't above coercing his own people to ensure that others hear his message, the reason he wants them to hear the message is because of how much he loves them. And it is a message of love. If we look at Matthew 9, 36 through 38, we are told, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. See, loving others like God causes us to have compassion for them. Loving others like God causes us to have compassion for them. Because that was Christ's first reaction. When he saw lost sheep, it wasn't anger, it wasn't frustration, it wasn't disappointment, it was compassion. It was love. He saw them and his heart went out to them. Part of our recognition, or part of our motivation, I should say, for evangelism is recognizing what we have in Christ. And what we have in Christ is not condemnation. It's life. It's life. And that life's foundation is in love. And that's what others are missing without him. And that's why we must take the steps to evangelize. We absolutely have a duty to evangelize to the world. Absolutely. And I don't think God is above using coercion so that we accomplish that task. I wouldn't say that he's wrong for that when we understand what it is that he's trying to accomplish. He's trying to literally secure people out of damnation. He's trying to pull them away from the lake of fire. And I might argue that at times, the ends justify the means. The ends justify the means. And so God certainly isn't above forcing our hands at times. But I don't think he should have to. I don't think he should have to. And I think the reason that he has had to all throughout history is because of our lack of perspective. Our perspective on evangelism would change if we truly viewed others as lost sheep and not lost causes. Say it again. Our perspective on evangelism would change if we truly viewed others as lost sheep, like this verse tells us to, and not lost causes. How many times do we look at a sinner and think, ugh, whatever. Here they go again. Here they go again. How many times have we been down this road? How many times have we had this conversation? How many times have we had to rescue you from your bad decisions? How many times, like, you're a lost cause. You're a lost cause. What's the point? What's the point anymore? What's the point? Why do we even try if we know it's a lost cause? And that's where the struggle with evangelism comes in for so many of us, because we look at the world as a lost cause and not lost sheep. We watch a lot of Dr. Pohl in my house. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know where this is really going, but for some reason, Dr. Pohl came into my mind, so I'm going to say it. We watch a lot of Dr. Pohl in my house, and there are people that look at certain animals as pets that I don't look at as pets. Right? Like, that's our family pet. I'm like, no, that's not. That's your family pet's food. Like, I don't know what that thing is, but that's, you shouldn't be spending thousands of dollars to have some random exploratory surgery on your gerbil fish. I didn't even know that thing existed. Where'd it come from? Right? But you look at all these young people, because they live kind of like Michigan, right? Northern Michigan area. And there's a lot of 4-H, right? It's like a young farmer. We have some similar things. But 4-H, basically, like, these kids, they pick these different livestock animals and they raise them from, like, feed me with a bottle to adulthood. And these animals, they become their family. And occasionally, on Dr. Pohl, you'll see a sheep come in. And sheep are, dumb. I mean, dumb. Like, just, bah, right? Like, shave me. I don't know what they say. I'm assuming shave me is part of their vocabulary. That's like one of the things. Like, if you leave a sheep alone in the wilderness, you know what they do? They just continue to grow wool and turn themselves into a boulder. Like, they're dumb. They're delicious. I've had some lamb and sheep in my life. Tasty. Okay? I would eat one. I don't know that I would have one as a pet. But how does this analogy work? Because when God sees people who are dying in their sin, he sees a sheep. Let's not connect that to the dumb thing. Let's just connect that to the they're pretty helpless, right? And left to their own devices, they don't really, like, they can eat and they can bathroom, but there's not much more than that, right? Like, that's what they do. And we should see the world as lost sheep, as these beings who are given life by God and who are a part of creation, but who, left up to their own devices, are helpless, are lost, are harassed, need others to come alongside them to help lead them to things that are good for them. This isn't a position of superiority either. It's not, look how great I am and look how, right? It's, I'm in a position to help this living, breathing creature. And if I see them as Christ sees them, then I look at them with love. I see them as a lost sheep, not a lost cause, right? I think that ended up working out. Way to go, Dr. Pohl. Proof of our perspective, proof of the perspective that we see others as lost sheep and not lost causes, is the productivity in our witness. It is, yes, Lord. It is found in the productivity of our witness, right? John 15:5 says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You see, spiritual fruit only has one source. Being grounded in Christ leads to the production of fruit. And really, it's not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when. It's a matter of when. It's a matter of when you start to take those steps to bring others into the fold. When we are connected to Christ, we will produce Jesus fruit. A Christ-like perspective comes from a Christ-centered life. And I mentioned this earlier when we were plugging the marriage conference. What you get into things, what you get out of things, is what you put into them, right? The amount of work you're willing to put into anything really speaks to what comes out of that. And maybe sometimes things aren't necessarily successful from the world's perspective, but I truly believe and truly feel like hard work is never wasted. I don't think that's the case. Maybe you don't get the outcome that you necessarily wanted. Maybe it didn't come out perfectly. Maybe what you had envisioned isn't exactly what took place, but I truly think that hard work is never wasted. And I think that a lot of us would say, man, successful evangelism looks like people coming to Christ. And I don't know if I 100% agree with that. I mean, I'm certainly saying that's a successful outcome. Let's hear that. But I had somebody contact me recently in our church, and they said, hey, my child is getting ready to evangelize to a friend at school who's not a believer, who has, you know, basically claimed to be an atheist, and they're really nervous about it, and I just want this to be a good experience for them. Can you pray that it's successful? And what I responded back was, you need to make sure that your child knows that regardless of the outcome, what they have done is successful. Because they planted a seed. And sometimes when you plant a seed, it blossoms, and sometimes it doesn't. I'm not a person with what we would call a green thumb. Usually when I plant things, they die pretty quickly. But hard work is always worth the effort. And planting the seed is always worth what might blossom out of that effort. And so I told her, just, hey, make sure that they know that regardless of whether the friend is like, yeah, that makes sense, and accepts what he has to say, or is open to what he has to say, or if that friendship maybe goes left and they're not as close anymore, that he did a good thing because he lovingly approached his friend about a Jesus that he believes in. Successful evangelism is willingness to evangelize. and having the conversation. We are not responsible for the outcome. We are responsible, I think, for the effort. Only God can save, right? Only God can save. There's not a single person in this room going to save anybody. Only God can do that. But we can plant the seed. We can start the conversation. And maybe, just maybe, something beautiful will blossom out of that. And maybe you plant the seed. And the next time somebody has a conversation with them, they water that seed. And then maybe the next time someone has a conversation, they provide the sunlight for that seed. And maybe after all of our collective efforts, eventually we have something beautiful and fruitful and life-changing. Hard work is always worth the effort. In Ephesians 3, 14 through 19, we're said, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and that you know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God." I think this verse is important because it teaches us that when we are faltering, we can pray. When we are faltering, we should pray, confident in the fact that we are speaking to the Creator of the universe, knowing that when our strength isn't enough, and I got to be honest with you, mine rarely is, that when our own strength isn't enough, His is enough. He will make up the difference. And not only will He give us understanding, but He will provide for us the fullness of Himself, which is the purest form of love. And that love passes all human understanding. You know, a lot of us don't evangelize because we don't have all the answers. "I don't have a Bible degree. I don't this, I don't that. I don't know a bunch of scripture. I don't," right? We can build in all these layers of excuses. We call it scaffolding in education. Scaffolding of excuses, right? "Well, Bibles are Bibles. They're hard. Got a lot of words in them. I don't know a lot about the Bible. It's a Bible, you know? I mean, I believe in Jesus, but I want to talk to other people about Jesus, because what if they ask a question about the Bible and I don't know the answer?" Jesus love. Jesus love. "Well, I don't have a biblical studies degree." "Well, I do, and it didn't help me a whole lot." I'm kidding. That was a joke. It did help me. It helped me actually quite a lot. That was facetious. That was very facetious. Right? We can build in every excuse that we need to build in to make ourselves comfortable with the fact that we don't evangelize to a lost world. But when it comes down to it, the love of Christ is really all we need. It really is. And that's really all other people need too. Especially if we are living a life that testifies to Christ. They are hearing about Christ in our words. They are seeing Him in our actions. And they see that consistently in us. You don't have to have all the answers to show other people that Jesus is real. I know I bragged on Him a couple weeks ago, but I talk about my grandfather a lot because I have to be honest with you, if it wasn't for him, I would not be here today. And not only would I not be here today, I wouldn't be in church today. I might be dead today, okay? But I certainly wouldn't be in a church if I was alive. I'd probably be trying to recover from a hangover or coming off of a high. That's me being honest. I didn't know if you wanted to hear that this morning, but you're welcome. He showed me Christ every day in the way that He lived. And I already talked about His ability to deliver a sermon. Eloquent, beautiful. Never seen somebody pack a punch with the word "ain't" so much in my life. And He did it on purpose, for emphasis. I mean, the dude's Greek, Hebrew, Latin, A+, all that. It's gross, okay? But it wasn't in those things that I saw Jesus It was in how he lived day to day. It's how he treated my grandmother. It's how he treated us. It was in how he corrected us. I mean, it wasn't, you know, always. Sometimes he was like, hey, you're being a knucklehead. His a doughhead. Literally a head of dough. Not a great compliment. Heard it a few times. But others can see Jesus in the way that you live your life and in the way that you decide to discuss with others. And it doesn't have to be a beautifully prepared sermon to make a difference. It doesn't have to be that. It just has to be a willingness to surrender our lives for Christ and to live daily for Him. And He'll be the first one. And I'll tell you too, He's not perfect. He's not perfect. He would never claim to be. It's not about perfection either. Sometimes it's about being willing to apologize when you screw up. He was the first adult to ever apologize to me for something that he said that he thought he shouldn't have said. I'd never had that before him. Right? But that made me think about, well, maybe these other things he's saying about Jesus, maybe that is real. Because that's different. That's certainly not the same as other people that I have dealt with. And so I go back to this and I think about all the excuses that we can build in, but the fact of the matter is we have no excuse. We know the love of Jesus and other people's, they need the love of Jesus. So why not share it in the way that we live and in the way that we speak and in the things that we do for others? Why not testify all the time to who Christ is? And you may not be enough, but Jesus is, I know that. Christ is, God is, and He will make up the difference. And so with the proper motivation and the proper perspective and empowerment, we are ready to play a role in changing lives. And then when we read Matthew 28, 19 and 20, which says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We don't have to be in fear. But we can have confidence knowing that we know the love of Christ. And we can read 1 Peter 3, 15 and 16 that says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. So when we read that and those opportunities arise, again, we don't have to be in fear. We don't have to worry about the words or the perfection of what we have to put forward into. We don't have to worry about the rebuttal. We can just share the love of Christ. We can be open and honest and say, this is all I know. I know that Jesus loves me. I know that the love of Christ has made a difference in my life. It has changed me. Here is how. I don't have every answer for you in Scripture. I can't tell you everything. I can't quote you the entirety of the New Testament. And there's a possibility you know more Scripture than I do. You ever come across an atheist that knows more of the Bible than you do? I have. It's terrifying. But it doesn't excuse me from having tough conversations with them. Because to know the Word and reject the Word still means you're lost. Still means that you need Jesus. Here's my hope for you. My hope for you is that through this series, the task of evangelism has become less daunting in your mind. Because you need to know this isn't some solo operation. It's not all on you. Their eternity is not dependent on your witness, but the lack of your witness may determine their eternity. Because I always go back to, you never know. You just don't. You never know when your words might be the words that someone needed to hear. You never know. You never know when you're providing the soil. You never know when you're watering the seed. You never know when you're the sunshine. You don't. And maybe what you have to say is that last final thing that they needed for it to all click. Share the love of Jesus. And I hope that you'll leave this place and you'll be able to see the change that you can make in the world around you, and that you might actually even be excited about the difference that you can make. And that the next time the opportunity presents itself, The only question that is in your mind is, when do I bring up Jesus, not if. When do I bring up Jesus, not if I bring up Jesus. You may not be enough. I say that because I know that on my own, I am not enough. But I do know that with God, we are enough. And that the love of Christ has been gifted to all of us. And that God's ability to make others see truth is beyond our human understanding. So take the chance. Make mistakes. Get messy. Miss Frizzle said it best. Let's pray. God, I come to you right now and I thank you for this day and I thank you for the opportunity to be in your word. And God, I pray to be encouraged, because I know that this week, God, I was encouraged by what I read, and I was encouraged by what the Bible tells me. And what the Bible tells me is that you see the lost as lost sheep and not lost causes. And that while we certainly have a responsibility to share and to evangelize with others about the love of Christ, it's not 100% all on us to ensure that they enter heaven. It's our job to put in the effort, but God, you do the saving. And so I pray that people would leave today collectively with the knowledge that they've gained over the last 4 weeks, feeling empowered and ready to make a difference for the world. We know that you are a just God, and that judgment will come for those that have not surrendered themselves over to you and sought forgiveness for their sins, which can only be had through Christ Jesus. We know that. But we also know that while you are just, and while you will hold us accountable, and while there are standards and expectations, you did not come because you want to condemn the world. You came because you love the world. You sent your Son because you love the world, and you want the world to experience grace and to experience salvation and to be in relationship with you. I think it would be far less stigmatizing. I think it would be far less controversial if the world saw Christians that looked a lot like Jesus. Jesus, who led with love, but Jesus, who also held others accountable, who told them to go and sin no more, who flipped tables in the synagogue. God, help us to be the example that others need so that they can come into relationship with you. Because if they gain everything in this world and they lose their soul, then God, they've gained nothing from this world. Give us hearts that see the world again, God, as lost sheep, not lost causes, and give us the courage to take the steps that we need to take so that they can come to know you. We ask these things in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Go ahead and stand up with us. We're going to take some time to worship. But I love this time of invitation, because this time is truly yours. It's a time to be introspective, to take a look at the inside and see what it is that you need to change about your own life. And maybe there's something that right now is just taking all of your attention, and you need to lift that something to God in prayer, knowing that He is love and that the fullness of God's love is really all that we need. And whatever it is in your life that you're struggling with now, if you want to pray with somebody, come to me. Let's pray. Let's lift it up to God, because God answers prayer. We've seen it. We've seen it in our church. We've seen it outside of our church. We have enough evidence to say that God answers prayers. And I think that He'll answer prayers for you too. Maybe you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and you can't say that you've committed your life to Him and turned everything over. And if you want to know what it takes, what it means to experience the salvation of Jesus, then come talk to me right now in this moment. I promise you that there's no better decision that you could make than to at least start to have that conversation. This time is yours. Pray, reflect, worship.